Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Dave and Miss Joy. Now, you take your Bible to the book of James. And while you're turning the book of James, let's join Pastor Lopez's son, who's ready for the children's revival adventure. And the boys and girls, make your way right down the aisle. Take your time now. You don't have to hurry. And Brother Dave and Miss Joy have a special program for you boys and girls tonight. The Word of God will be preached. And he's got several other special items prepared as well. God bless you, boys and girls. You're in the right place tonight. James chapter 1 in your Bible. James chapter 1. Here we are in a revival campaign, and it is Monday night. And I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that I'm going to simply entitle, A Basic Plan for Revival. A Basic Plan for Revival. And here it is in James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 19. So when you found James chapter 1 and verse 19, smile at me, and I'll know you have it. All right, James chapter 1 and verse 19. Are y'all there? Okay, now if you haven't found James yet, find Genesis and go to the right. And you'll get there. James chapter 1. Okay, here we are. James 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, you all know these verses, don't you? Probably, at least recognize them. How many of you are aware that James was written by the pastor of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem? Were you all aware of that? No, they didn't call themselves a Baptist church. James was the pastor. James is an unusual character in the sense that James was the in a earthly sense, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You probably knew that, didn't you? His mother is Mary, and his father is Joseph. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And yet, when he saw Jesus crucified and buried and risen from the dead, he not only became a great Christian, a great believer, a follower of Christ, he became one of the great pastors in the first century. He was a mighty man of God, the pastor there at the church in Jerusalem. That's the church that, you remember, had 3,000 people saved in that one service and added to the church. Now, Jim Cook used to say, he's an evangelist friend of mine, lives here in this area. Actually, Jim Cook used to say, you know, a couple of big days like that and you'd have quite a church. And boy, that's the truth, isn't it? 3,000 people got saved and added to the church. What an exciting thing that must have been. A few days later, 5,000 got saved. They were the church that prayed, had a prayer meeting. Remember, Peter was in jail and they had that one prayer meeting. And while they were having that prayer meeting down at that one house, Peter gets out of jail. Miraculously, the angel comes down and sets Peter free, opens the door, and the doors open of their own accord. And Peter thinks he's having a dream and then finds himself out in the street and goes down to that house where they're having the prayer meeting. And they got it all locked up because they're afraid. And he knocks on the door. Remember this church? He knocks on the door. And Rhoda, is that her name? Rhoda? Am I got that right? Rhoda came to the door. And she didn't open the door, but apparently she said, now who's out there? And he said, this is Peter. And she said, well, it can't be Peter. He's in jail. And we're in here praying that he'll get out. And he said, the idea there, when he steadfastly affirmed it was so, she ran back in there and said, you're not going to believe this. Peter's standing out there at the gate. And they said, no, he's in jail. We're in here praying he'll get out. And God had answered their prayer, and they didn't even know it. This was quite a church. But you know, this church, with all of its miracles and all of its excitements, this church had some severe persecution. And so what has happened to this church is persecution has become so severe that literally the believers in the church at Jerusalem were scattered all over the known world. You've read through your Bible and you've probably found cities like Laodicea, Thyatira, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus. A lot of the believers who were saved and growing in the Lord in Jerusalem would now live in those cities. When James writes the book of James, he's writing to these people whom he pastored and he loved and he cared about them. And now they're scattered all over the known world. He's writing this letter to them. And one of the reasons he writes this letter is because they were in need of a reviving. That's what was going on. Have you ever read through the book of James? You find all kinds of things. We're going to see one of them right here in the text I read. Many of them were going to church, hearing the Bible, but it wasn't changing their lives. They weren't doing it. When we go to church and hear the Bible, it makes no difference much in our lives. We need revival. That's where they were in the first century. They were hearing the Word of God. You've read that, haven't you? We just read it just a moment ago. When he says, be not hearers only, but be ye doers. They were hearing it, but boy, they weren't doing it. Many of them did not even have a prayer life. Remember what he said to them? You have not because why? Do you remember? Because ye ask not. Say that out loud. Because ye... They weren't even praying. So they were hearing the Word of God, but it wasn't doing much for them. They weren't even praying. And those who did have a prayer life couldn't get their prayers answered. Because James says to them, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. This was a church that needed revival. There was worldliness in the church. James 4:4 says that. Well, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he said, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There was worldliness in the church. This was a church that undoubtedly, no doubt about it, was standing in need of revival. In this first chapter, he does at least three things. He talks with them about the situation they're facing, their persecution and their trouble, and their faith is being tried, and they're going through diverse temptations, and so they're going through a great situation, so he discusses that with them. Then he takes a few moments and talks to them a little bit about the sins they were fighting. Remember, he says to them, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So he discusses right in the very, very first verses, he talks about the situation they're facing and the sins they are fighting. But he closes out chapter 1 with the steps they need to take. And there's at least three of them here. You want to have revival? Here's a plan for you. And you'll find it in these verses. Number one, you find verse 21. Here it is. Simple, but right on target. Number one, clean it up. If you're going to have revival, you've got to be willing to clean it up. Notice how he says it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And I like this. I like this. Don't you like this phrase? Superfluity of naughtiness. Now just stand up and write a paper on what that means. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? We don't talk like that, do we? Now listen to me, kiddos. If you don't straighten up that superfluity of naughtiness, you're going to get in trouble. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? Say the phrase out loud. It'll feel good. Nobody here but us tonight. Get that word in there. It kind of flows if you work on it a little bit. You ready? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Say amen if you're ready. All right, let's say it again. Now, don't let me down. Don't let me down. Everybody say this phrase. It's a great phrase. Here we go. Superfluity of naughtiness. Well, what in the world is that? I'm going to come back and tell you in a moment. Because number one, he says, clean it up. Number two, he says, you want to have revival? All right, here it is. Come back to the Bible. Come back to the Bible. Come back to it. I'm going to get on that in just a moment. He closes out chapter one with a reminder here that we ought to do a checkup and see how we're doing. So three things. Here's three steps for revival. James is writing to churches that need revival. They've got persecution. They've gotten worldly. They've gotten wayward. They're a little discouraged. They're down. They've lost that joy of seeing the 3,000 saved and all those answers to prayers. Many of them aren't praying anymore, and the Word of God's not changing their life. They need revival. So he comes along and he says, all right, here's where it's got to start. Number one, you've got to be willing to clean it up. You got to make sure things are right in your life. And he says, lay apart all filthiness. Get that out of your life. All filthiness. Clean it out. Clean it up. Get it out of there. And lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness. Now, lay apart all filthiness probably makes sense to us. Now, that's dirt. That's garbage. That's just things that ought not to be in their life. That's just filthy. That messes up our life, gets us dirty. You know what it is to get dirty, don't you? To get filthy with the things of the world. My older two kids are on this front row tonight. And many, many years ago, when they were young, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch. Y'all know the Bill Rice Ranch, that camp in Tennessee? I was preaching there. We had our RV there. And, And I had my truck and trailer parked there. And I had told my wife that when the service was over, if she'd bring the kids up to the auditorium, I had to be at a service right before lunch, that she and I were going to go out. We were going to go out and have lunch together. It was a little date. And somebody was in line to take our two children. They were pretty small then. And the service ended. It always ended on time because Dr. Bill Rice, the president of the Bill Rice Ranch, man, pastor, he was a stickler on time. When it was lunchtime, you had to be done. I mean, if you didn't, they'd shoot you. It was pretty simple. And so you had to get done on time. They were serious about it. So we all finished. The service ended on time. And I knew my wife was excited about going out with me. And it was a special day. We were all excited about it. We were looking forward to it. And she didn't show up. My wife didn't show up, and I kept waiting, and she never came. So I thought, well, I'll go find out where she is. So I went home, and I left the auditorium and walked down the road and came to where we had the RV parked, and I got in there. And when I got in, my wife was just a flustered lady. I mean, she was just flustered as all get out. And you know it's never good when you open the door and your wife starts the evening or starts the conversation with these words, "Your children." So I opened the door, you will not believe what your children did. You know what my children did? She got them dressed nicely, and sent them outside while she's getting ready to go on a date with the man in her life. And they went outside, and my children made a special discovery. They discovered that on the back of my truck was a little round something or other with a dark hole up in there, and that if you reached your hand up in that dark hole and scraped it along the edge, you brought out all of this black stuff. And if you painted it on your face and your arms, you looked like Brother Cranston. He was our resident Bahamian. So our children went outside while Mommy's getting ready for her wonderful date with her wonderful man, and they painted themselves black to look like my Brother Cranston, our Bahamian friend. Oh my soul, you talking about a mess. Our kids made a mess. You know, that's how we are a lot of times in our lives. We dabble in the things of the world, don't we? Well, that looks entertaining. Well, that looks good, and we just reach in and take something out of the world and we get dirt on us. And the next thing you know, we're filthy. It shows up in our lives. We get careless with our tongue, and we get careless with our temper, and we get careless with our TVs, and we get careless with the internet, and we get careless with all kinds of things in our life. And James comes along and says, look, this is a revival, and if you're going to have revival, here's where it's got to start. You got to be willing to clean it up. Change things, straighten things up, get stuff out of your life that ought not to be there, make things right that ought to be made right. You've got to be willing to lay apart all filthiness. Then he says this, and all superfluity of naughtiness. So I looked that word up, because that phrase, that's an unusual phrase. So I looked it up, and here's what it means. James says to the church now, the church, he says, what you need to do, church, is get out of your life the overflowing wickednesses. Superfluity of naughtiness means wickedness that's overflowing. You can almost hear it in that word, superfluity. It's just overflowing in our life. And I thought, oh, Pastor, that's a strange phrase, because we're good people. We're Baptists. We're fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church members. And for crying out loud, we're in a revival meeting on a Monday night. You mean there could be an overflowing of wickedness in our lives? So I chewed on that a while. And so I came up with a few things. Could there be? Well, probably there could, couldn't there? Could there be in this building tonight a superfluity of naughtiness when it comes to our TVs? Now, I don't want to hammer that and beat a dead horse necessarily. But I'm convinced with every ounce of my being that one of the great devastations in this hour to the Christian home is our TV. It's an overflowing of wickedness. Maybe I'm a little more sensitive about it than some, because I was raised in the Bible Belt down in East Tennessee, and a lot of those mountain preachers preached that you shouldn't even own one. I mean, they really did. They just said it's wrong to have one. I mean, I want to tell you how successful they were in that preaching. My daddy got saved on a Monday night revival service. It was a Monday night. It was a revival service. I was in kindergarten. My daddy got saved that night. I will always remember that night, because dad getting saved was a little unusual the way it happened. The preacher preached, and When he got done preaching, he did what, you know, any preacher does. You've been to church all the time, haven't you? Preachers get done preaching, what do they say? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. So, that's what he said. We all bowed our head and closed our eyes, and when that happened, my dad now, you got to understand, my dad is a very quiet and shy man. I don't know that I've ever heard him say anything publicly in church. Now, one-on-one, he could talk up a storm. But publicly, not on your life. He's very shy, very quiet. Just a country guy, just a mountain guy. My dad never finished high school. His family, they were rough. They were a rough family. My dad never finished high school, so he's nervous around people sometimes. One-on-one, he just yaks up a storm, but never publicly. But that night, when the evangelist said, now bow your head and close your eyes, my dad stood to his feet and said, right out loud, in the middle of the service, excuse me. Well, you know how Baptists are. Now, nobody had their heads bowed and eyes closed. Those who did were cheating. You know, some people are being more spiritual about it than others. Some are just looking around. Others are like, I'm not looking around at all. What's going on? And the evangelist, I was in kindergarten, but the evangelist looked a little startled, like, oh no, oh no, you know, because this can really mess up a service. My dad says, excuse me, I'm in kindergarten, and I look at my dad, what is he doing? And the evangelist looks at my dad like, what is he doing? And my dad said, I want to get saved. He said, could I get saved right now? And now the evangelist really looked dumbfounded. And he said, you sure can. So my dad came forward that night and got saved. They led him to the Lord. He got saved in that Monday night revival service. Well, while that evangelist was preaching that night, he not only preached about how to go to heaven, he got on a rabbit trail and said, I'm telling you, he said, listen to me tonight. You look at me, he said, with both eyes, and you open both your ears, because I'm about to tell you something you need to hear. Ha! He was a Tennessee hacker. So you had to get that hack. You ever heard one of those? I'm about to tell you something he said right now that you need to hear. Ha! He said, look right up here, both eyes, and open both your ears. I'm going to tell you, he said, it's ungodly, wicked, and wrong for a man of God, a Christian, to own a television. That's what he said. My dad got saved that night, went home, and you know what my dad did the first night he was saved? He threw away our TV. I grew up without a TV and turned out fairly normal. Fairly now, it's a key word. I understand, I beat you to it. There were things we didn't know. We didn't have a TV. We didn't know how to say some of the things, you know, that were coming on the scene. Like, for this is a small one, but my family, we did not know how to pronounce D-O-R-I-T-O-E-S or O-S. Doritos. We learned phonics. Doritos. That's what we called them, Doritos. But we didn't know, Pastor, they were Doritos. We thought they were Doritos. That's what they look like. And so we didn't have a TV. We never had any commercials about, you know, go get your Doritos and eat your chip. We didn't know that. And one day my sister goes to the store and she said to this guy, she said, excuse me, do y'all have any Doritos? He said, we got any what? She said, you know, Doritos. He said, I ain't never heard of them things. And after a while we convinced him. He's like, you mean Doritos? Well, we felt kind of foolish about it. But you know what? There were other things we didn't know either. Because we never had the TV on to hear the bad language. You know what's happened in our generation? We've tolerated a lot of garbage. I love W.A. Criswell. He's in heaven now. I love his book, Standing on the Promises. It's one of my favorite books, autobiographies anyway. And Dr. Criswell died in the 90s. Now, he was Southern Baptist. He was a very fundamental Southern Baptist, a godly man, loved the Lord. And I believe we'll have great fellowship in heaven. There undoubtedly would have been things we would not have seen eye to eye on, but I think we'll have great fellowship in heaven. He was a great man of God. Dr. Criswell, in his book, Standing on the Promises, talked about a movie star back when he was a lad. That's years ago. And he said, I never got to see him because, he said, something to this effect, Southern Baptist boys didn't do movies in those days. I never got to see that movie star. Everybody was talking about him. That was the big news. But I never got to see him because Southern Baptist boys, we didn't do movies in those days. And I thought of several things when I read that in his little booklet. Number one, I thought to myself, well, that's strange. Because I guess there was a day Independent Baptists didn't either. But you know, it's probably not that big a deal that we tolerate as much as we really do when it comes to TV and movies and Hollywood entertainment, because you know, You know, when Brother Criswell was a lad, Hollywood was really bad. But it's a lot better now. You know, I understand the preachers used to preach against it because it was so wicked and so filthy and so godless. Nobody would have anything to do with it back then. But you know, today, there's not nearly the bad language there used to be. Can I get a witness here? There's not nearly the garbage there used to be. Probably it is okay that we just watch hours and hours and hours, and no matter what comes on the scene, we'll take our kids to see it. I'm telling you, James is on target tonight. You want to have revival, he says? All right, clean it up. There's got to be some changes in our generation and our churches if we're going to have revival. I'm going to say this word carefully. I have a Facebook account. And on my Facebook account, I've been startled. I use it primarily to tell people where we're preaching. And so once a week or so, I put on there where we are. And I know a lot of people, you know, like in Indiana, and I want to know I'm at Faith Baptist. And if they love the Lord and are right with God, they'll come to hear me preach. Can I get a witness right there? So I put that on my Facebook account. But sometimes I'll go on and I'm startled at what believers in our churches will watch today. Well, you know, we're all going to see those Hunger Games or whatever that's called. See, there's nothing wrong with that, Brother Young. You know what? There may be parts of it that there's nothing wrong with. Isn't it strange? We live in a generation that doesn't know what to do about teenagers killing each other at school, but produce movies saying, isn't it great? In fact, the movie says, killing a teenager is no different than killing a deer. It's the whole premise of it. And Pastor, Christians are tolerating this. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm not trying to be mean at all. I'm just telling you, we talk all the time about we want revival. We need revival. Oh, my word, what are we going to do in this generation? We're so far from God. We're in such a mess. What are we going to do? James is going to help us tonight. He says, all right, you want it? You can have it, but you're going to have to clean some things up. There may be some DVDs we're going to have to throw away. It's not that it's wrong to have a TV. I know that. I mean, the TV is just a tool. It's like a microphone. It's just a tool. It's technological. It's a technology, a technological advance. I understand that. The point is that a lot of the things we tolerate because of having it is wrong. It needs to be cleaned up. The internet can be that way. The internet, the garbage we see on the internet today. Moms and dads, by God's grace and God's help, if you have a computer at your house, you better have a filter on it. You better have a filter. You better get a Safe Eyes or a clean internet. You better put something on there that'll block all the garbage, all the pop-ups, everything that is available. And you better set the settings as high as you can. And you better protect it. You better protect it. You better read. You better look through the history. You better know what's being seen. There is superfluity of naughtiness available in this generation. And we're paying a high price for it. But James has an answer about it. What do we need to do today? Clean it up. Clean it up. I need to change some things. There's some things I've been watching that I shouldn't watch anymore. And there's some stuff I've been listening to. I need to listen to that anymore. There's just stuff in my life. God, this isn't honoring to you. This doesn't have your blessing on it. And I am changing it. That's the point of verse 21. Aren't you glad you came Monday night to hear that? Isn't this good? Clean it up. Don't you want revival? Wouldn't you love your grandkids to see an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, mighty revival from God, and hundreds are saved, and the power of God falls, and we see dramatic evidences that our God is alive and well? Here's a plan for revival. Clean it up. Had a guy leave a revival in North Carolina. I preached along these lines and many years ago, and this guy left the revival and wouldn't even shake my hand. He came darting out the door, and I mean, And was a little bit rude. He went by me and abruptly and briskly and went out the door. And I watched him. The way he was leaving caught my attention. And he jumped in his car. And man, he sped out of the parking lot. And I mean, I thought, man, what's wrong with that guy? And I'm shaking hands. And a few moments later, I saw him pull back into the parking lot. That got my attention. I mean, the way he left, now he's coming back. And I thought, you know, that'll help your prayer life. You know what I mean? And so I'm praying for him and me. Lord, help him, help me. Put your hand in his life, Almighty God. Do something in that man's life. And I know what was going on, but he got out of his car and he was a whole different person. He was calm. He casually walked into the auditorium. And he made a beeline for me. And he stuck out his hand and he said, Brother Young, I want revival. I want revival. And he said, while you were preaching tonight, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me about some DVDs in our collection right back home beside of our TV. And I just want to tell you, I went straight home. I didn't talk to my wife or my kids. I want to be the man of God in my house. And I walked out of this building and I went straight home. We just lived down the road. I went straight home and I just cleaned it out. They're gone. Because I want my family to have revival. That's what James is talking about. Am I making sense or not? Y'all with me? Clean it up. Pretty simple, isn't it? Clean it up. Let me just ask you. Anything in your life that you ought to clean up? Anything you've been watching on TV that's dishonoring to the Lord? A few years ago, I was down in southern Indiana in a revival. This lady came forward Sunday morning. I'd preached a sermon. A whole bunch of people. It was a wonderful meeting. A whole bunch of people came forward and said to the Lord that Sunday morning, anything you say to me, I'll do. Anything. Anything you say to me, I'll do. Now, that's a big prayer. Y'all know that. It's a big prayer. Whatever, 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 I'll obey. She caught me Wednesday night. We went Sunday morning through Wednesday night in that campaign. Wednesday night before the service, she caught me. It's a big old auditorium, four rows of pews. She caught me in the middle aisle, right down the center aisle in front of the pulpit. And she said, hey, Brother Young, can I talk? She's an older lady. Brother Young, can I talk to you? Yes, ma'am. I said, you can. She said, oh, Brother Young. She said, I told God Sunday morning, anything you say to me, anything. Whatever it is, I'll do it. I will obey because I want revival. She said, Brother Young, I went home this afternoon and I sat down to do something that I have done my entire adult life. I sat down to do something I've done my whole adult life. She said, I sat down to watch my favorite soap opera. She said, the moment I sat down and started watching it, she said, Brother Young, I can explain this to you. I cannot tell you. I can't explain this. But she said, as clearly and certainly as I've ever heard anything, I know without any doubt that Almighty God in my living room this afternoon spoke to my heart and said, okay, you said anything I want, I can have. And I want you to get rid of this out of your life. Pastor, she started crying. She started crying. She said, Brother Young, she said, I gave him up. She said, I'm so glad this revival's ending tonight. She said, because if I have to give up anything else, I ain't going to have nothing left. Well, you know what? I don't know what it is in your life. In her life, it was soap operas. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe in your life, it's your temper. And the reason you're not having revival is you've got a nasty old temper and your wife and your kids, they're kind of nervous around you. Maybe it's your tongue and you're sharp-tongued and you're just hard to be around and you're hard to get along with and it makes you're grouchy and you go to work and you're the nicest guy in the world on the job, but you come home and you're an old grouch box. You need to clean it up. You need to clean it up. Y'all with me or not? That's point one. You ready for two? I won't be long now. Here's the second thing he says. You want revival? Clean it up. That's verse 21. Number two, come back to the Bible. In fact, he starts that in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What we need to do, he says, is come back to the Bible. Receive the word of God. Let the word of God change your life. Come back to it. Come back to the Bible. Be doers of the word, not just a hearer, deceiving your own self. Don't you know if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. There's a definite connection to my relationship to the Bible and the blessings of God in my life. Did you catch that here? If I'm right with the Bible, the Word of God is at work in my heart. I love the Bible. I live the Bible. I'm learning the Bible. It's changing my life. I have the blessings of God in my life. Do you wonder why the devil gets us so busy and one of the first things to go is our relationship to the Bible? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word of God changes our life. Deuteronomy says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk about them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou walkest in the way. The Bible says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You and I need the Bible. You and I need the word of God. The Bible is reminding us here, you can come to the place in your life that you hear it, but it makes no difference. You're receiving it as far as the ears go, but it hasn't changed your life. You got the same temper the world has. Your home's as grouchy as the rest of the world. You watch the same garbage on TV the rest of the world watches. You're just barely surviving the way the rest of the world is barely surviving. You have no joy in your life and no peace and no happiness. You're just barely surviving. I'm telling you, that is not God's plan for His children. The Word of God planted in our lives brings forth fruit. There's joy and love and peace and gentleness and goodness and happiness and the blessings of God. I need the Bible. How long has it been since you read the Bible? Every day as a general rule. Every day. You read something in the Bible every day, fed on the Word of God, loved the Word of God, lived the Word of God. How long has it been since every day you were in the Bible? Come back to the Bible if you want revival. How long has it been since you had a family altar? One of the reasons that I'm so hard about TV, I'll tell you something, church. One of the things television has done, hands down, is ruin family altars. I know so many Christians who never read the Bible as a family. Never. I mean, never, never. But wouldn't miss Saturday ball game for anything in the world. Wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't miss it. We say, we'll change anything to see our favorite football team, our favorite basketball team, our favorite baseball team. That's a priority. But the Word of God isn't. We sit in our living rooms and we watch a beer commercial and they're always funny. And the reason they're funny is because beer companies can't show you the truth. So they have to use humor. They can't show you my uncle that came home one night in a drunken stupor and took a tool out of the back of his truck and literally almost destroyed everything his family owned. Beat up his wife and children. They can't show you that. So we sat in living rooms and chuckle at beer commercials. Never taking the opportunity to say to our kids, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible has no influence in our life. Our kids don't think biblically, they think Hollywood. We need to come back to the Bible, not only in our lives personally, but in our homes. We need to plant the Word of God into our children's lives. We need the Bible. It needs to be alive. See, remember, there's going to come a day when I will no longer tell my kids what to do. My job as a dad, as a Christian dad, is to plant the Word of God into their heart and plant it there and water it and sow it and keep putting it in there so that when the day comes that I am no longer there to tell them what to do, the Word of God will talk to them when I'm not there to do it. Does that make sense to you? I love tennis. Anybody here play tennis? We got tennis players here. I love tennis. I'm not a great tennis player, but I love it. I used to be better than I am now because I used to play more often. I don't get to play much anymore, but I love the game of tennis. My tennis coach was a guy named Lou Martuniak, and Coach Martuniak he was almost mean about it. The guy was mean. He was an absolute stickler for the rules. Tennis has a lot of social rules. Like for instance, you get two times to serve the tennis ball. Throw it up in the air, and normally you try the first time to really slam it hard. You want to ace the opponent. But if you don't play that often, the chances are you could hit the net and now you got a tennis ball up there on the court. Tennis rules say the game cannot go on if there's a dead ball up there on the court. It's distracting and it's dangerous. You can step on it, twist an ankle. So you got to pick it up. Coach Martuniak, if he said this once, he said it 100 times. He'd say, pick up the ball. You know, we didn't care. We're not professionals. We don't care if there's a ball up there. Pastor doesn't bother us. It's just a ball. No. Coach wouldn't let. Pick up the ball. If you didn't pick up the ball and he caught you, he'd make you run a mile. You had punished. I mean, the guy was tough. Pick up the ball. Pick up the ball. Now I'm 42. I don't play tennis that often. And when I do, I don't care much. I just get out there some. I don't care about a ball up there. It's not like I'm a professional. I don't play that often. I don't have time to play. There's not a lot of places where I go that you can play. And so when I'm playing tennis now, I always try the first one to see if I still have a little bit of the touch. And you know, like once out of every 700 times, I can really ace my opponent. And most of the time it hits the net and there it lays on the, well, I'm back here. I'm getting older now. That's a long ways up there to pick up that ball and come back and serve the second one. So I'm okay with leaving it up there, but I can't. You know why I can't? Because there is a voice in my mind that says, pick up the ball. I hate that voice. I hear that voice. Pick up the ball. We need to come back to the Bible and plant it so deeply in the hearts of our children. When they have to face the issues in the generations to come, the voice they hear is none less than the very word of Almighty God that is alive and changes lives. And we've failed. We've raised a generation that doesn't know. You want revival? Well, here's what James says. Clean it up and come back to the Bible. Love it. Look into it. Listen to it. Enjoy it. Make church something special. You ought to be an avid listener. You know what I mean by that? An avid listener. Does that make sense? I have two kids that do DVDs for homeschool. And when your kids are on DVDs for homeschool, it doesn't take you long before you can discover that a child can be sitting in front of a talking person, staring at the talking person and getting nothing at all from the talking person. Y'all familiar with that? You're familiar with that, aren't you? It's easy. It happens. And it's just one ear, not the other. Did you hear about that pastor that took his deacons deer hunting? And they all lined up in the woods. And it was like, you know, three or four of them. They're all lined up, spaced out. And a trophy buck, monster buck, I mean monster buck, came running through the woods, and they all four saw it at the same time, and they all fired at the same time, and the buck's dead. Pastor, this was no ordinary buck. This was a monster trophy, once-in-a-lifetime buck. And so the pastor and his deacons got down to look at the buck, and they got in an argument about who gets the buck. They were all arguing about, I know I shot that buck. No, I shot that buck. No, I think I did. This game warden happens up on the scene and says, what's the trouble here? They said, well, we all four shot at this buck and we can't tell, you know, whose it is. And he said, well, let me examine this buck. You tell me where you're seated in the woods and I'll figure out, you know, based on where it was dead on the spot. I'll see if I can't figure out which direction the shot came. And they said, okay, I'm sitting over here. Pastor's sitting over there. And so the game warden kind of walks up, glances down at the buck, turns around and says, that's the preacher's. They said, how can you tell that soon? Oh, so they said, it's easy. The game warden said, that's easy. He said, the shot that killed that buck went right in one ear, right out the other. That's got to be the preacher's buck. Doesn't that happen in our life? Sometimes we come to church and the word, and you know what we tend to do if we're not careful? I'm serious about this. Some of us have been saved so long, now we critique it. Some of us have been to Bible college. If you're not careful, you can go to get a Bible college degree and then you can critique the Bible. Pastor, you know why I hired Brother Korn? One of the reasons I hired Brother Dave. Now, Brother Dave, when I first met him, I didn't know him, and he was recommended to me, and I was nervous about him because he was getting his Master's of Divinity. And sometimes, I was raised in the hills of East Tennessee, and in those hills, they believed there were two kinds of preachers. Good ones and educated ones. They believed that. And the reason they believed that was because a lot of the educated preachers went to the seminary, and got educated, lost their faith, and were no value at all to the church. A lot of those did that. So I was nervous about Brother Korn, because he not only has his Master of Arts in Biblical Exposition, he has his Master of Divinity, and he has his Master's in Educational Administration. So I was a little nervous. You get that much education sometimes when you're a young man. You know, you can critique the Word of God. I'm not being mean. But the only reason I hired Brother Korn was because of how much he loved preaching. He just loved preaching. You know, there's all kinds of preaching. You know that, don't you? There's some that are deeper than others. I remember growing up in the hills, sometimes you get a mountain preacher who who hacked as much as he preached, but could feed you a gourmet meal right out of the Word of God. I've also stood in some services and heard a man stand up and never raise his voice, but open the Word of God and teach you a gourmet meal right out of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not the style that makes the difference. It's the Word of God. If you're not careful, you can come to a place where you critique church. You know, I've heard that illustration before. Oh, yeah, I've heard preachers preach about TV before. Instead of letting God's Word work in our life, sometimes we critique it. We're on dangerous ground when that happens. We need discernment. I understand that. I always be able to be discerning. But there's a big difference in being discerning and being critical. Big difference. Oh, how we ought to come back to the Bible. One last thing. You want revival? I know you do. It's why we have this week. So James has a plan. Number one, clean it up. Number two, come back to the Bible. And here's how he closes it out, and our time's gone. Let's do a checkup and see how we're doing. So get to verse 26 and 27, and he just kind of lays out a checkup for you. If any man among you seem to be religious. I like that phrase right there. All right, now, y'all ready for this? Now, it's Monday night. I know we're almost done. I know you're getting sleepy. I know it's been a long day for a lot of you. This is the first time some of you have sat down all day long, but I want you to do this. This has a point to it, all right? Now, don't let me down. Everybody do this, okay? You ready? I want y'all to look around at each other. Okay, you ready? Go ahead. Look around at each other. Look at the people behind you. Look at the people across the aisle. Get a good look. Look, all you folks, now not too many people in the balcony, but look around up there. Everybody look around. I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer. Y'all ready? Are y'all ready? All right, here's the question. You ready? Don't we seem to be religious? Well, you didn't answer it. Don't we seem to be religious? Yeah, we do, don't we? I mean, look at us tonight. Here we are in church on a Monday night listening to some guy who was born in Tennessee preach to us. Here we are in church on a Monday night. A lot of us, you know, even dressed up somewhat to come to church. Some come straight from work. I'm fine with that. No problem there. But some even dressed up more than us. I mean, most of you, like, you did your hair before you came to church. A few exceptions I'm aware of. But we look good. Do we look good? We look good. Don't we look religious? Notice what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious, here's checkup number one. And bridleth not his tongue. All right? Let's find out how we're doing spiritually. Are we in control of our tongues? Are we sharp-tongued, short-tempered, irritable, grouchy, hard to get along with, dishonest, careless about words that we ought not to say probably? Check up on my tongue. If I'm grouchy, irritable, hard to get along with, I need revival. If I'm always complaining and griping and fussing, I need revival. If I'm the kind of person when pastor sees me coming, he wishes he could run away, I'm in need of revival. If my kids are always a little nervous to find out what mood I'm in before they ask me things, I'm in need of revival. Check up on my tongue. There's a barometer of how I'm doing spiritually. You can carry your King James Bible to church and be all spiritual, can't you? We even talk differently at church, don't we? Hello, brother. God bless you, sister. We don't talk that way at Walmart. You go to the greeter at Walmart and say, hello, sister, how are you? We don't normally talk that way. That's church talk. We can come to church. Anybody can be spiritual at church, can't they? Sure, everybody will be spiritual at church. That's easy to be down here. But how are you at home? Measure up on your tongue. Find out, how am I doing? Am I grouchy? Am I irritable? Am I hard to get along with? Am I dishonest? Am I bitter and angry and spiteful and envious and jealous? Is that what characterizes the way I talk? Check up number one. How's my tongue? Check up number two, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. How am I doing when it comes to having compassion for others? People that are hurting, afflicted, the widows and those who have no father. If you're not careful, sometimes you can say, why in the world do we run these buses, cost all this money, pick up these boys and girls? Well, here's one reason why we ought to. Because there's a lot of boys and girls who do not have a dad in this generation. Somebody ought to try to reach them. Somebody ought to love on them. Somebody ought to try to get them saved. Somebody ought to spend the money. Somebody ought to invest the work. Somebody's got to make a difference. Somebody ought to care about those who are hurting. When's the last time you cared about somebody and showed it? When's the last time you just called maybe one of the widow ladies of the church just because you're a Christian and you wanted to be Christ-like? You can check up on your spirituality. How's the tongue? Are we in control of the tongue? Do we have compassion, care, concern for others? That's a big test, isn't it? Here's the last one. James closes out where we started. Check up here and see how you're doing. Keep himself unspotted from the world. James is saying here we ought to be clean again. Control the tongue, care, compassion, concern for others, and clean from the things of the world. Is clean important? It is, isn't it? How many of y'all like a clean fork? You ever gone out to eat and found somebody else's food on your fork? It's not right to eat food you haven't paid for. So ask for a clean fork. Clean is important. Can I get a witness there? Clean is important. I like a clean toothbrush, don't you? I heard about a little boy. Daddy said, son, go brush your teeth now. Go brush your teeth. You're ready for bed. Little boy went in the bathroom. He's gone, Pastor. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. So Dad went to check on him. And when Daddy went in there, he had Daddy's toothbrush, and he was brushing his little dog's teeth. Daddy said, son, you can't do that. He said, Dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks. Can I get help here? Clean is important, isn't it? So I'm not going to park there because I parked there on the first point. He winds us right back up where we are. Church, this is Monday night. We're seeking the Lord for revival. Here's James's basic plan for revival. Clean it up. Come back to the Bible and check up and see how you're doing. Pretty simple, huh? If you died tonight, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? If you died tonight, are you sure that you're a child of God, that you're born again? All of us are sinners and none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us do. All of us would be in hell if we got what we deserved because of our sins. But I want to tell you tonight, there's a God in heaven who does not want you to go to hell. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life. And the way He does that is 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. He did everything necessary for God to provide you with eternal life. He paid for your sin debt. He suffered your punishment. He took your place. And now because of what He did, God offers us forgiveness of sins and eternal life based on what Jesus did. It's through Jesus Christ. Salvation, going to heaven, is not something that's automatic. Just because Christ died doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. God's Word says in order to become a child of God, you have to be willing to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I can't save myself. You know you can't. You don't even know where heaven is. But God owns heaven, and He wants you to have it. Jesus died for you. He offers you eternal life. You've got to say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to forgive me, to save me, to cleanse me, to change my life. If you'll come to Jesus Christ like that, by faith, calling on Him, trusting in Him, looking to Him, believing on Him from your heart, there's a God in heaven who will take away your sins and give you eternal life based on what Jesus Christ did for you. You want to go to heaven, don't you? You don't want to go to hell. Nobody who knows anything about hell would want to go. Well, salvation's available. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ tonight, He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life, and He'll do it tonight. All right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed. We'll do just a few moments, and our time will be gone, and we'll go home on this Monday night. How many of you would say, Brother Young, I may not be everything I ought to be, but I've met that Jesus you were just talking about. I was a sinner going to hell. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted Jesus Christ to save me. I know He did. I could stand right now and tell you about it. If that's true in your life, raise your hand good and high. I'm already saved. I've trusted Christ. I've believed on Christ. I've called on Christ. That may be everybody, certainly the majority of you. Take your hands down. How many of you that just raised your hand, say, okay, Brother Young, in this revival, God's talking to me, number one, about some things in my life that need to be cleaned up. You got to pray with me about it, Brother Young. Raise your hand good and high. I want to see it. God's talking to me, Brother Young. Got to pray for me. Oh, my goodness. Take your hands down. It's wonderful. How many of you say, Brother Young, God's talking to me about coming back to the Bible in my home or in my own life? I want you to pray with me about it. That's an area I need to work on. Let me see your hand tonight. Raise it good and high. Oh, Brother Young, I need that. Oh, how I need that. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Could I urge you tonight? It's Monday night. It's a revival service. Could I urge you to walk down the aisle tonight when my wife plays that hymn? You don't have to take long, but spend a few moments on your knees with the Lord. If you're not able to kneel, walk down the aisle and be seated on one of the front benches and cry out to the Lord. Let's assemble together as a group tonight, as we cry out to God. Anybody here need to be saved? David, pray for me. If I die tonight, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Lift your hand, let me see it. Christ is available. Can I pray for anybody like that at all? Is there anybody at all? All right, let's stand to our feet. Everyone standing, please, Father.